Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, his relatives, to his friends, to the people he knew in Rome who were seeking the kingdom of God, had turned their lives around, had repented, and were going another way. He talks to them in the first chapter about their particular obedience to the faith. He talks to them about the gospel of Christ. He talks to them about ungodliness and unrighteousness and vain imagination and foolish hearts, professing themselves wise, but really being nothing more than the blind, leading the blind. He talks about people who change the truth of God into a lie, and they do this by leaving out some aspects of the gospel, of the truth, of the love of Christ. And that love requires us to seek righteousness. That's why he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He talks about this vanity and this changing of truth causing people to worship and serve the creatures, the institutions, more than the Creator himself. And being turned over to a reprobate mind so that they do things that are absolutely contrary to the ways of God. Now, if I bring up those things that are contrary to the ways of God and show you, you are doing these things that God said not to do, your reprobate mind might just excuse it and say, oh, we are wise, we are knowledgeable, we know Christ. We know we can do contrary to what Christ says because we believe, because we have saved ourselves with our belief. And yet you do not believe. You only believe in Christ if you know Christ. If you know a false Christ and you believe in that, then you do not believe in Christ. You have no excuse if you are doing all the unrighteous things that Christ listed off in that first chapter of Romans. Then he's not talking to you when he says us. And this is an important part of the message because this is where many fall down. Now we can look, there are always many layers to the truth, but they're all connected. And that's why you cannot take Paul out of the context of Paul. You cannot take one verse, one chapter out of this whole letter. The whole letter is a message from Paul. To take some out makes it very possible to turn the truth into a lie. And if you do that, you will find yourself worshiping and serving the institutions of men rather than God himself. And that, of course, is what's happened with many modern Christians. But this is also because, even though you have no excuse, this is also because your hardness of your heart, you're not really penitent. You have not repented. You have failed to turn around. To repent is not to be sorry, but to actually change direction. Your heart has to be changed. Now, you cannot change it yourself. You're changed by the blessings of God, but you must choose to be changed. You must allow, humble yourself to be changed, and then God will change you. Because God is going to, as Paul says, render to every man according to his deeds. His deeds. Oh, those are works, you say. Yes, you are to be doing works. Are you saved by those works? No. You will be saved by grace. But if there is no works, then your faith is dead. And Paul says this. James says this. Christ says this. Not those who say, but those who do. So you must be striving, you must be persevering in your doing, and your doing should not be contrary to the ways of God, the ways of Christ's gospel, because it is Christ's gospel Paul teaches. And if you do not hear that, and you are a doer of evil, then tribulation and anguish is in store for you. We must be circumcised of our vanity. Our hearts must become pure and be made pure in our striving, and in that striving, the blessings of God. The one talent, two talent, three talents, each man was to do something with what he is given. What he did not save him, but it brought new blessings, and those new blessings include salvation. As we forgive, so shall we be forgiven. If you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you, no matter how much you say you believe. You will not be set free. Now, we begin chapter 3 with verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew? You can see clearly that this statement is a continuation of what we call chapter 2. Because he goes on, what advantage then hath the Jew? This is that continuation, and people have a tendency to take Paul out of the context of one letter. These chapter distinctions are put in by men. This is a continuation of the same thought that Paul has had from the beginning, talking to those who are obedient in faith, not talking to those who do contrary to the ways of Christ, not those who are covetous, not those who are slothful, but those who are diligent. So he asks, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? There is none, because he has just said that if you are circumcised and do evil, then you receive the rewards of evil, which is the wrath of God, tribulations and anguish. If you are not circumcised and you do good, then God will bless you according to the good that you do. You will still be saved by grace, but this is the measure that God takes of you. And it is so that, and we tell you the law, God has told you the law, the prophets have told you the law. We're talking about the law of God, we're not talking about the handwritten ordinances, but the ways of God, and they can all be summed up into those two laws, or we can make it into 10, or we can talk about it with 100 or 700 laws. But the essence is the same in all. If you keep the law but do not know the law, it is because you keep the law because it is written on your hearts, which is what the goal of God is. Much every way, chiefly, that means first, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And when they say committed, this is a word that normally means belief. They believed the oracles of God. They believed the prophets of God. They believed the messengers of God. Now, there's been lots of messengers, but they are not all of God. But those that are of God have the same message, because God is the same. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, wait a minute. How can you have unbelief in the faith of God? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I think it was Paul, not Paul, David, who said, in my haste I say all men are liars. But we know we are imperfect. We know we lack the faith we should have. The very first miracle of Christ, the man comes to Christ and asks him not to save himself, but to save his son. He wanted to serve his son and save his son and sacrifice himself even to save his son, as all parents do. And Christ asked him, do you believe? And he says, yes, but help me with my unbelief. And that's where many of us are. We believe, but we have some unbelief that holds us back, that keeps us from the healing grace of God. We have begun to believe. Often people think, well, I was saved on this day, and that's it. Well, were you saved on that day, or were you beginning the process of salvation on that day? Because Christ says, persevere. If you're saved in one day, what does perseverance have to do with it? If Christ says, strive, why are we striving if we are saved in one day simply because we believe? He would not say these things. He would just say, believe, and then you're saved, and then you can go do what you want. No, it doesn't work that way. Faith without works is dead. And he is showing us what those works would look like. They do not look like covetousness. They do not look like envy. They do not look like strife. They do not look like anger and resentment and judgment and abuse. That is not what we see coming out of someone who has Christ in them. It does not come. If the kingdom of heaven is within you, how can such evil come out of you? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as we all are. But God can make us whole again if we submit. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He says, I speak as a man. God forbid. So he's making the same comparison you saw in chapter 2, but in a little bit different metaphor. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judge a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm, that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. But then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's the simple message he is doing here. Paul has a tendency to go around these things and try to look at them so many different ways, but he has a single message here. We have all sinned. We are not perfect. We have all lied. None of us are without. Even Jesus said this, none are good but God. Why call them me good? None is good but God. God is where goodness comes from. It is where life comes from. It is where truth comes from. It is where love comes from. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. We are all sinners. We've got that. As it is written, there is none righteous. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There are all gone out of the way. And they are together become unprofitable. This is very important. We have all screwed up. We have all made mistakes. We have all done the wrong thing and become useless and sold the use of ourselves to others. We have all avoided the truth at one time or another. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So how are we saved? But by grace. But that does not mean that if our hearts are changed that we will not strive and seek to do what is right. Why are so many so anxious to say, oh, but that's works. There are no works. We are saved by grace. That's all we need to know. Cannot you see the demonic nature of that? It is exactly what we heard in the garden. But their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who shed blood? Who are the ones who are wicked and shed blood? If you go back to Proverbs, it's the ones who said, let's have one purse. They were willing to shed the blood of the innocent, to take those that were unawares. And they wove this net, this institution that allowed them to all have this one purse and gain from that one purse. But they were warned that they would be trapped in the net of their own making, just as David and Paul said, what should have been for your welfare shall be a snare. And as Peter said, through covetousness, they will make you merchandise. You will again be entangled again in the bondage of the world, the elements of the world, and the ways of the world, because you're not going the ways of Christ. So we must always seek, what are the ways of Christ? So Paul goes on in the verses to follow and talks about the gift of grace and the forgiveness through faith. But this faith is obedience of faith. This faith is more. He talks about belief and faith as if they were two different things. They are overlapping things. But faith is an action word and requires action by us for it to be real. It is not simply a thought. It is not something we simply imagine in our brains. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, when they use the word world there, they're referring to the constitutional order or system of government. There are many Greek words that are translated into world. This one means that. So when he's talking about law, he's talking about the laws that people are under in the constitutional orders or systems of government, like the governments of Herod that they were under, and the governments of Caesar that they were under. But Christians said there is another king, one Jesus. The Jews who would not follow Christ said, we have no king but Caesar. So the Jews who followed Christ, which were thousands, thousands and thousands of Jews followed Christ. I'm always amazed at how people say, oh, but the Jews rejected Christ, not those thousands at Pentecost, and the thousands that followed in the days to come afterwards. They said there was no king but Jesus. Their king was not Caesar, and Jesus had already said his kingdom was not of the world of Pontius Pilate. And he used the same word that means constitutional order or government, according to theirs. And he is saying that his kingdom was not of the Roman government. And the Christians were not saying, we have no king but Caesar. They're saying we have no king but Christ. And there was a division which Christ said he would bring. Now this does not mean that they don't have to obey the normal laws, but for their religion, for the care of their needy, they do not go to men who call themselves benefactors. They go to one another. And they care for one another in faith, hope, and charity. And those that have share with those that do not have enough. But they share in a way that strengthens the poor. A common theme from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And you do not hear it enough in churches, so you hear it often from me. In verse 20 we see, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now that believing again is an actual action believing, a faith that is obedient to Christ and following in the ways of Christ and written on your hearts by the Spirit of God, so that you are moving according to the name and character of Christ. Not coveting, not ruling over, not lying, not deceiving, not defrauding. All these things we must set aside and strive to be away from. You may fall, but your direction must be sure. If your direction is not sure, there has been no repentance. If there has been no repentance, there has been no baptism in water or in spirit or in fire. You must repent and seek the kingdom of God for your belief to be real. Otherwise, your belief is false. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. True, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who being justified, them that believe Who believes? Who believes? Do you believe? Or do you believe in a gospel painted without first chapter of Paul? Without the second chapter of Paul? Is that, do you believe in the whole truth or only in the parts that make it so you don't have to do anything? Because Christ said, not those who just say, but those who are doers. And Paul says he preaches Christ. Do not accept the easy false gospel of the vain Christian who lives in his own imagination that believes he is saved. Persevere to the end. Strive to the end, as Christ said, because Paul preached Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What does that mean? Propitiation. Propitiation only appears twice in the Bible, and it's actually translated two different ways. One is mercy seat, and the other is propitiation. It is defined as relating to the idea of appeasing, expiating, having placated something. And that, of course, is what the blood of Christ has done. It has propitiated for us. It was He gave so that we might be saved. But do we have access to His blood simply because we say we believe? Where is the evidence of our belief? Where is the fruit of our repentance? Remember, the kingdom was taken away from the Pharisees because they did not bear fruit. So does your faith bear fruit? It makes you happy, but is it filled with righteousness? Because Paul spent a whole chapter and a half talking about being righteous and being obedient in faith. He did not do that because it's not important. He did it because it is important. He put it first in his letter to make sure that those that are circumcised and don't do righteousness are circumcised is no value. And those who are not circumcised and do righteousness, that is of value. So those who say they are saved but do not do righteousness, there is no value to their words of salvation, their claim of accepting the blood. If they're still blowing off their temper and they're being cruel and they're being covetous and they're not being honest and they're lying and deceiving and keeping the truth from people to manipulate and defraud them and simply be unrighteous, then their faith is nothing. Their works reveal their faith is a lie. They may say it's true, but it is false. It is dead. It is non-existent, no matter how much they proclaim it. And they will proclaim it till their death in many cases. But they are dead already. So when he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, the blood is the seat of the soul. It is where the Spirit of God in Christ lives. And is that blood in us? Are we saved by his blood because we have received his blood? Are we eating of his flesh, not just eating of a wafer of bread, but actually eating of his nature, being filled with his nature? Well, ask yourself, have you come to serve? When you come to church, do you come to serve or do you come to be served? If you come to be served, then you do not come in the name of Christ. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Is that what you do? Do you do it for the forbearance, the remission of sin for the forbearance of God? God does not tolerate unrighteousness, no matter how much you say that you believe. Your righteousness is evidence of your belief. Not only to others, they do not need to know as much as you need to know. Because if you are being unrighteousness, you must know now that you are not saved. You are not filled with the Spirit of Christ. You are a lost sheep. It is time that you repent and seek the righteousness of God as the gospel of Christ says to do. Paul is not undoing the gospel of Christ. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we'll say more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Where is the boasting then? Is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We are saved by faith. We will not earn our way into the kingdom. But if we have real faith, we will see the works. Very simple. Done deal. We can all go home now. If you really understand that. The question remains, who is the believer of Jesus Christ, though? Jesus the King, not the Pharisees, not those who do not do what he says. Who is a believer? Not those in verse 14 that we saw way back. Their feet are swift to shed blood, not receive the blood of Christ. They are gathering together to have one purse, to covet their neighbor's goods, to eat the substance of their children and their children's children, devouring them by eating, drinking the wine before its time, what they call unripe grapes. That proverb is heard today, for we have punished our children unborn with the debt of our own sloth and avarice. Throughout the world, every country has done this. And they have given power to men who call themselves benefactors so that they would be secure. What a sinful people we are. Why should we not be again entangled in bondage? And we are not the ones that are saved, but Christ still sends his message out to you so that you might be saved. Repent, turn around, turn away from the ways of unrighteousness, for they shall incur wrath. And he will not hear their prayers. So are you a believer? Proverbs 1:16, we mentioned that. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Proverbs 1, chapter 10 through 28 goes on and says, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. That's not the blood of Christ they're looking for. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. In other words, those that don't owe you anything, we still want something from them. Let us consent. They want us to consent, but we are being told to consent not, to make no agreements with these unbelievers that believe in taking blood from others. Let us swallow them up, they say, alive as the grave. This is how you become a zombie. The whole of those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. They're doing this for some kind of gain. This is what they're describing here is socialism. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We're not to consent to that. My sons, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood of their neighbor, to devour their neighbor, to devour their neighbor's children. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and yet they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives because they're going to be trapped in the very net of their own making. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Taketh away the life of the owners thereof. How do they do that? They elect men who are powerful enough to say that we will be benefactors. We will give you all the precious substance. We will make it available. You will all have one purse, and we will make sure that nobody is broke. That everybody has substance. Everybody is cared for. We will make sure. We will use our power and authority to do it. The Bible tells you to consent not. Why? Because that is a covetous system where you covet your neighbor's goods. It is not where all men are priests and kings. It is not where men love one another. It is where we learn not to love one another. In such societies, people are raped in the streets and nobody comes to their aid. People are murdered. Everybody says it's not my responsibility. Nobody says it is my responsibility. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the cities. She uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love the simplicity of your systems? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But you have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to start going back the other way. You cannot go all the way. You have to be the prodigal son who turns away from the ways of the world, the one purse, the greedy, the avarice of the world, and turn towards the ways of God diligently, perseveringly, striving. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Not those. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That is what is coming if you will not turn away from your one-purse socialistic covetous ways that have made you merchandise and begin to go the other way. You are bound in the unrighteous mammon, entangled again in the ways of the world. You are the dog that returned to his vomit, and the pig to his mire. All have been deceived, all have sinned, but all have the right to begin the process of repentance. Who is a believer? Not those. And the way of peace have they not known? They know the way of force, the way of covetousness, the way of self-righteousness, not the way of righteousness. Matthew 7:23-26, we see, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's evil. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, these words of mine, and doeth them, I will like unto the wise man, which built his house upon the rocks. He didn't say those that just believe. He said those that do it. We see the same thing as if we go on in verses 20 and 22 before that. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By your fruits you know whether you really believe. If you are comfortable with coveting your neighbor's goods by praying or applying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, then that is your fruit. You have the fruit of force, the fruit of the beast, the fruit of the covetousness, the fruit of becoming again the merchandise of the world, the human resources of the world. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? But what does he say? Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you, because you did not know him. You listened to the preachers of a false gospel, who have not preached the ways of Christ. As Paul says back at the beginning, in the first chapter, they are making the word of God to none effect. This is what they have done from the beginning, and they have deceived many. James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it is not liberty if you must contribute to the needy of your society by men who force you to do so. There is a grace that comes when you choose to be charitable. Paul emphasizes charity. He says, you can have all the other gifts, but if you have not charity, you have nothing. But it is not charity to force someone else to give on your behalf by taking away from all your neighbors. It breeds injustice. It is making the word of God to none effect, and all societies are doing it today. Where are those who will follow the ways of Christ? So are you looking into the perfect law of liberty? Are you continueth in that? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. In his deed. That's where he's going to get his blessing, because he's a doer. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And this is what we have, is men with false religion, false vain imaginations that they are saved, but they can go and be covetous. They can all have one purse. They can force their neighbor to contribute to their benefit. They say, well, I was forced, you must be forced. Where is forgiveness? Pure religion, according to James, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What do they mean, visit? It means to take care of. It doesn't mean to just stop by and say, howdy, hi. To keep himself unspotted from the world. What world? That doesn't mean planet. That doesn't mean age. According to Thayer's, that means constitutional order or system of government. What government? The governments that have benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. and are not really benefactors, but we just call them that. And Jesus said we weren't to be that way. But if you call to them to provide you with the benefits you should get from church, then you are that, and you are that way. And you are not in the way of Christ. Repent. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord in Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? Rich and poor, or versed in words, repeating, parroting words, but not in works? There is no life. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 17 says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Why are they talking about that? Because the church was the welfare system of Christians. This is where they got their free bread. This is where they got their aid. This is where they went for health, education, and welfare. It's the church. And those who would not work at it and contribute, we were to turn them away. And they would have no other place but to go to the men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. They would have no other place to go to those men who offer them welfare, but turn them into merchandise that snare them with their tables. They would have to go and eat with the kings that serve the deceitful dainties that is spoken of in Proverbs, because they are not diligent in the faith. They are not obedient in the faith. They are not strivers for righteousness. Who is a believer? Not those. There is no fear of God before their eyes. James 2:14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's why you need those works. Do not think you can just do works and not have faith. But you have no faith if you have no works. You have vain imaginations. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? How many times can we say this? And if your works are the opposite of what Christ said, even more the testimony against your false and imaginary faith. Repent. Awaken. Turn around. Go the other way. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Shall we boast of faith, as the Jews boasted of his law? Shall we boast of our faith in Christ, as the Pharisee boasted of Abraham and Moses? forbid that, Almighty God. We should repent and do what is righteous in the ways of the Lord. So Paul goes on, as we have already read once in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. But we cannot forget, if you take that out of the context of the Bible, you might think, well, all I have to do is believe. But you have an abundance of professed to you by the prophets that if there is no work, neither will you eat of the blood of Christ, because your faith is dead. It's not real. It's vain imagination. And so many preachers, they don't want to talk about the fact that you're doing the opposite of what Christ said, because you might go away and not tithe to them anymore. Well, what does it profit them if they gain all the tithes and fancy homes and pensions and jets and what have you, if they suffer the loss of their soul, which is what they are doing, if they are preaching a false gospel? They will go the way of Ananias. They will go the way of the wicked and the prophets of the beast, for they have delivered many souls by their damnable heresies into the very damnation that Christ came to set you free from. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What is he talking about now? Remember, we cannot take this out of the context of chapter 2. He's talking about those who are saying you have to get circumcised, right? That's what law he's talking about. It's the same word, nomos. That can mean handwritten laws. That can mean the law of God. It's very clear that Paul is not doing away with the law of God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the handwritten ordinances specified as law, if you have agreed to them by consent. In other words, if you have agreed by consent to enter into one purse, you may still owe your tally of bricks, because you are bound in the unrighteous mammon. You may still have to pay in legally according to whatever they require. You may not be able to leave because you're in debt, and leave righteously, and you want to leave righteously or not at all. Peter had to pay the tax because he said so. Even though he was wrong in what he said it, and Christ held them to it, because we must make our yeses yes and our noes no. But if we turn around and repent and seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, he will hear our prayers, and we will not be abandoned when the unrighteous mammon faileth, which is what he says. Is he the God of the Jews only? That's why he is talking about the deeds of the law. He's talking about the laws of the Jews that you go under when you agree through circumcision to be under those laws of the Pharisees, which weren't even the laws of Moses, but were the distorted view of the law of Moses. Because Moses was only pointing you to God. He was not trying to bring you under the authority of the Pharisees. They weren't around yet. They had not yet turned the truth that Moses taught into a lie. Jesus makes it clear the Pharisees did not even know Moses. So everything they were telling you about the law was tainted with their lie. That's not what Moses was telling you, what Christ was telling you. Is God the God of the Jew only? Certainly not the Jew who says he is Jew, but is really the synagogue of Satan, the adversary. He's really doing contrary to what Moses said, and contrary to what Christ said, and contrary to what Abraham said, and all the prophets, because they have twisted the truth around already. That's who he's talking about. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. He makes that clear. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the circumcision through faith. Through faith He's talking about that obedient faith who is doing the word, not just hearing it alone. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. If your actions are not a manifestation of the law, then your faith is not real. You have not really believed. Over and over again, Paul refers to this. James refers to this. Peter refers to this. But the modern Christian says, oh, we're just saved because we believe. Not so. It is a damnable heresy and it is a lie. You are saved by grace, but you do not have access to grace unless you repent and turn around and head back to the Father. In our hearts and in our minds and in the deeds that come forth out of our inner parts, for the kingdom of God is within us and manifest in our works or lack of. We will look again at all these chapters in context, but a quick review of this chapter 3 tells us that they are all gone out of the way. This is one of the critical elements of this chapter, that he's telling us that. And what we see out of that way is that they use deceit, and what they say becomes as poison, a common theme with great swelling words. They have deceived you and made through covetousness have brought you back and made you merchandise, which is what Peter tells us. It's a common theme, and yet so seldom emphasized within the modern gospels, because they want to give you all goodness and light, but they don't want you to be good. They want you to feel good, and that's not what Christ came to do. Once you are good, you feel good, and of course you're not going to be good, but in striving to be good, Christ can come in and bring perfection in you. And you will need that. You cannot. Paul will go into great detail telling you who should not enter in and who you should not have any fellowship with. And if you are honest and not filled with vain imaginings, you will notice these. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness? In other words, what they say to you brings upon you a curse that will be bitter. Your feet will be swift to shed blood, and we've shown you in Proverbs what exactly that means. Destruction and misery are your ways, because your ways are not the ways of God. They will bring down your society, destroy it, weaken it, bring it under totalitarianism. That is the only way you'll go unless you repent and go the ways of God. But God's ways are evil spoken of. His ways of peace and the perfect law of liberty are not known to the people anymore, because they are not preached by these pastors who have become brutes and say that it's okay to be a brute as long as you be a brute through the governments you create. Yet the creation of such governments in the days of Saul was called a rejection of God. Do we then make void the law through faith? No. Paul says no. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law as we live obedient in faith. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.